been a wonderful joy to be with you this week. I'd like to have a word of prayer. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter, and then I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to bring joy to a city. How to bring joy to a city. Let's pray together first. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before Thee, recognizing that we desperately need You. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would fill both the preacher and the listener, that we may hear what the Word of God and the Spirit of God would say to us today. I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll be saved. I pray that those of us who do know You will be challenged. Pray You'll have Your will in each heart, and we yield ourselves to You in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." The first 3 verses we read of Stephen's death, which took place in Acts chapter 7. The record of it is in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen's death became the catalyst for a fierce storm of persecution that broke out on the church led by Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says in these verses that Saul made havoc. Verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church. That's a picture of a wild boar ravaging a vineyard or a wild animal mangling its victim. Saul entered into their houses, and there was hardly a home where that persecution was not felt. Prisons overflowed, executions were common. I believe that Paul was haunted by this fact until his dying day, so much so that he felt utterly unworthy to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said himself in Acts 22, verse 4, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And this persecution, we read, led to the scattering of the church. They went everywhere preaching the word in verse number 4, and Philip went to Samaria preaching Christ. I believe this is the plan the Lord has given us. For Matthew 28:19, "We're to go ye therefore and teach all nations." For Mark 16:15, "We're to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God's plan clearly for the church is every member evangelizing every creature. Let's never be guilty of saying, "Oh, that's the job of the missionary, that's the job of the pastoral staff." But every member is given the commission of God, the commission from Jesus Christ to evangelize every creature. Since the church had not moved out of Jerusalem until this point, I believe, and others believe, that God brought on this persecution to scatter the church so they would take the message of Christ to other nations. If you study church history, you'll find this happening over and over again. The church persecuted and spreading abroad and preaching the gospel. And if you'll observe, even in our world today, and you could read many books about this, and you could read many different reports about this from Voice of the Martyrs and other ministries that monitor persecution around the world, you'll find that everywhere the church is being persecuted, it's thriving. And everywhere the church is comfortable, you'll observe that it's kind of dying. I believe this is God's plan. I believe that persecution is not a byproduct of spreading the gospel. I believe persecution is actually a method of spreading the gospel. We see that from this passage of Scripture. Paul would later be persecuted himself, and he made this statement in Philippians 1:12. "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, how that the things which have happened unto me have happened rather unto the furtherance, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." We have in this account of Scripture a particular story about a particular evangelist named Philip. Philip is the first, I would call him the first missionary named in Scripture. He's actually called later in the book of Acts an evangelist. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he went to Samaria. Now, Samaria was not a likely place for revival. Samaria was not a likely place to see people saved. It was a city full of prejudice. We talked about that Friday night. And I want to just stop and say a word here. It is very encouraging to hear people say, as so many of you have, thank you for preaching on that subject. You stepped on my toes, but I needed it. You know, that kind of an attitude is indicative of a people who are hungry for the Word of God and are not the kind of people who want the pastor to get up and just tickle our ears and let's all go home and have Sunday dinner. But I need the Word of God to challenge me, don't you? And I appreciate your spirit in that. That's one of the things that makes it so joyful and easy to preach here. But Samaria was a city full of prejudice, ill feelings between the Jews and the Samaritans. And for Philip, a Jew, to be in the city of Samaria preaching the gospel was really an unusual thing. It's also a city full of syncretism or false religion. The Samaritan religion was actually a blend of Judaism and their own false religion. And they had their own temple mount and their temple where they worshipped and they offered their sacrifices. And so this was just not a likely place. And we can look all around our world today and we can see cities in similar condition. Places that it would be very unlikely for us to take the gospel and see any good results because of their resistance to Christ, because of their hatred toward each other. The India caste system makes that an unlikely place for the gospel to thrive. The tribal warfare we see all over the world today, different people groups fighting against each other just because they're from different people groups, make those unlikely places for the gospel. But this was a breakthrough. This was a breakthrough in the spread of the gospel. We talk about William Carey being the father of modern missions. That was a breakthrough in missions. And we talk about Adoniram Judson going to Burma. And that was a breakthrough in modern missions. Philip going to Samaria was a similar breakthrough in the spread of the gospel. And what Philip did had this result. We read it in verse 8. It says, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. I want to give you three or four thoughts here on how to bring joy to a city. Number one, just very simple thoughts, but I want to suggest, number one, we need one spirit-filled member who will be obedient to the Lord. One spirit-filled member who will be obedient to the Lord. Notice I didn't say one spirit-filled preacher. I didn't say one spirit-filled evangelist. Philip was a member of the church. He was chosen as a deacon in Acts chapter 6, but he was later called an evangelist. But calling him an evangelist does not mean that he bought a truck and a fifth-wheel trailer and started scheduling revival meetings all around the country. The word evangelist there simply means one who takes the gospel, one who carries the gospel. Philip became one who was consumed with, who busied himself with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was simply a spirit-filled Christian who did what the Lord told him to do. Isn't that a novel thought? If we had one spirit-filled Christian tomorrow who would go somewhere, anywhere in this community and simply do what God has told us to do, we would start seeing people saved every single day. Philip had no ordination papers to give him credibility. He had no license from his local church, and he didn't send out any resumes to apply for positions. He was simply a member of the church who was obedient to the Spirit of the Lord, and he went where God sent him, and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe when Philip got to Samaria, he was moved in his spirit because he saw people who needed the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, where it says that while Paul waited in the city of Athens, the Bible says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul had every opportunity to see the city as just a place of wickedness, a place of defilement and sin. But he didn't just see their wickedness, he saw their idolatry. That means he saw their spiritual condition. When Paul was at Mars Hill, and they had idols of every kind and sort on the side of that mountain in Athens, Mars Hill in Athens, he saw all those idols. He was moved in his heart to think, these people are seeking the Lord. They're seeking truth. They're worshiping everything they can find to worship, but they don't know the true God. And he saw their spiritual condition. And would to God that the same thing would move in us. That we would look at the nations of the world. We would look at the people of this community. And we would not just see bodies moving about and cars driving up and down the interstates. But we would see souls. We would see people who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The great tragedy of life is for one to go through life with no knowledge and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point here is simple. Philip was in touch with God, and he was available to God. He was ready to receive orders and act on them. And we find the same spirit of readiness in this same chapter, verses 26 and 27, where the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Arise and go to the desert." And in the next verse, I'm sure Philip might have thought, "Why should I go there? There's nobody out there. It's just a bunch of sand, and I'm having a great revival meeting here. My name's in lights. I'm speaking under the big tent tonight. But you want me to go where?" But the next verse says he arose and went. He simply obeyed the Lord. We need Spirit-filled members who are in touch with God and who are available to God. And there would be no limit to how God could use this church and no limit to how God could use your life. I believe one Spirit-filled member obedient to the Lord is worth more than 100 half-hearted ones. Don't you? Wilfred Grenfell was a missionary to Labrador many, many years ago, and returning to his home in England, he was a guest at a dinner in the city of London. And he was sitting together there at the table with a number of socially prominent British men and women. And during the course of the dinner, as conversation went on, the lady seated next to Mr. Grenfell looked at him and said to him, "Sir, is it true that you are a missionary?" And he said to the lady, he said, "Ma'am, is it true that you are not?" And that's a good question, isn't it? Are you a missionary? Are you a missionary? Are you not one? Every member of this church ought to be a Spirit-filled member. And every member of this church ought to be obediently moving forward with the Great Commission, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simple recipe here so far, isn't it? How do we bring joy to the city? We have Spirit-filled members who are obedient to God. Number two. Look at verse 5, please. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria," and please notice this phrase, "and preached Christ unto them." The second ingredient to bring joy to the city has to be we preach Christ. Christ has to be preached, doesn't he? The message they proclaimed was full of Jesus and his saving work. We read in verse 4 that the Christians preached the word. They shared the truth of the word of God, and Philip further defined that by pointing them specifically to Jesus Christ. I read where John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, I've been to his home in England, where he used to live and the church he used to pastor, and it's an interesting place to visit. But John Wesley, it is said, would continually cry out, "Give them Christ, give them Christ." We live in a day when the modern church is giving them everything but Christ. We're trying to give them help and hope and satisfaction, and we're trying to give them answers to all their problems, and we're trying to offer all kinds of counseling classes to help them with the issues of their life, when they need, first and foremost, they need Christ. My favorite preacher of all time, and I hope you'll still have me back again someday after I tell you this, but my favorite preacher of all time is Adrian Rogers. I got the opportunity to meet him personally one time and attend a Sunday morning service there in his church, and he stood in front of the platform on the main floor down there at the end of the service, and I saw this happen on his television program multiple times. But he would finish preaching a sermon and he would stand down there in front of the stage and open his arms and look at the people and say, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." You know, I said a moment ago, we're offering them everything else, but what they need is Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's what you get. Not come to Jesus and you get financial success. Not come to Jesus and you get health, wealth, and prosperity. But come to Jesus and you get Jesus. Come to the only one who can save you. We're taking the name of Christ out of everything today. It's the wrong name to say in certain places, isn't it? You're not allowed to talk about Jesus Christ. You can mention God because that can mean anything for most people. It's not politically correct to speak of Jesus, but it's exactly what they need. And may I encourage you this morning to never be intimidated by anyone who says you shouldn't pry into people's private business by talking about Jesus. I'm not prying into your private business. I'm being obedient to my Lord and Savior. We're not imposing our religious views. We're not forcing religion down someone's throat. We need to ignore the liberal media and the outcry of separation of church and state and all of that garbage and that politically correct sensitivity. And we need to recognize we have divine authority to talk about Jesus Christ and His saving gospel. We need to proclaim the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, His virgin birth and His sinless life and His authority and His atoning death and His bodily resurrection and His glorious ascension and someday His personal return. According to Hebrews 7:25, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, willing and able to save all who come to God by Him. That's the message this poor world needs. The nations of this world and the cities of this world are drug-infested, crime-ridden centers of immorality and rebellion and lawlessness and political instability. Many nations, there are organized efforts to reject the message of Christ. But you and I have the charge of taking the message there in spite of all of that. They need Jesus Christ. Fouad Marsai said, at the core of Muslim belief is reflected a spiritual thirst that can only be quenched by the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. We must say to the cities of the world, by the way, there are 2,000 cities in the world that are classified as megacities. That means they have over 1 million in population. 55 of those cities are in the 1040 window. The 1040 window stretches across the 10th parallel to the 40th parallel from Eastern Africa to Western Asia. And inside that window right there on the globe, 85% of the people of the world who've never heard the gospel live in that 1040 window. And the 55 cities, mega cities, that are in most need of the gospel are inside that 1040 window. There are 55 cities you could go to today that are over 1 million in population where there is a desperate need for Christ to be preached. A desperate need. You don't have to be a missionary to prove that you're sold out to the mission of God. I mean a foreign field missionary to prove that you're sold out to the mission of God. But you do have to be a spirit-filled Christian, obedient to the voice and the direction of the Lord, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody that you get prompted to preach it to. Is that a good way to say that? When the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, hey, see that person over there? They may be lost. Why don't you talk to them? A spirit-filled, obedient Christian will share the gospel of Christ to that person at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Simple ingredients so far. Spirit-filled members obedient to the Lord, preaching Jesus Christ. There's some encouraging news, though, as we get to the third ingredient. I want us to know that the Lord had prepared the way. Do you know God never sends you where He won't go with you? And maybe I could say it like this, God will never send you where He hasn't already gone before you. As Philip is being sent here to Samaria to preach the gospel, we recall from John chapter 4 that maybe about 10 years prior to this situation we're reading about this morning, there was a lady sitting by the well, or who came to the well to get water, and Jesus was sitting there. And He began to share the gospel with this woman of Samaria. That was also a very unlikely place for Jesus to be, in the area of the people that had these ill feelings against the Jews. But I wonder if when Philip began to preach the name of Jesus, the people all took note and they said, that's the same person that woman told us about. That's the same woman. Do you remember she used to be a woman of the streets? Do you remember how she came to this well one day to get water and she was sinful and weary and unsettled in her life, and she came running back from that well? We saw her coming across the plain, and she came running back and she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And we remember the joy that brought to her heart, that she met this man she believed was the Messiah, and she drank of living water, and we watched her life and it was never the same. Philip came to this area 10 years later and he's preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and people are saying, you know, we've seen with our own eyes what can happen to somebody who puts their faith in Jesus. The Lord had laid the groundwork. And so people began to be saved. We'll get to that in just a moment. But let me give you two applications from that. First of all, we see the power of a changed life and the testimony that gives. But can I say, you never know that God may be leading you to prepare hearts for someone who's coming later. You may be the one who plays the role of the Lord with the Samaritan woman, and you share the gospel and it affects the community, and then later somebody comes behind you and God leads you to a heart that's already prepared. So every time we share the gospel, we're either planting the seed, watering the seed, and somebody's going to come along and reap the harvest. Philip is reaping a harvest here because of the preparation of the Lord himself. So here's my encouragement. Let God use you to lay the groundwork for somebody who'll come behind you. You say, well, you know, I share the gospel as much as I can, but I don't very often see anybody saved. That's okay. Somebody might come behind you and reap the harvest. I wonder who God's working on today that you're going to cross paths with tomorrow. I wonder who God's going to speak to your heart about tomorrow that last week got news they have terminal cancer and they have a few months to live. And God's crossing their path with yours this week to give them a chance to hear from somebody who will tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you be obedient to that? It's encouraging to know, isn't it, with the gospel that we're never working alone. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to Matthew, he ended it with these words, "Lo, I am with you always." When he gave the Great Commission to Mark 16, just about four verses later, it says, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." And I want us to know that God still works in the lives of people. And we would be ignorant not to believe that God's not working in people's lives across this Fort Worth area right here. We'd be ignorant to think that we can live a whole week in this area and go to work every day and stop by the convenience store every day and stop at the bank and the dry cleaners and the grocery store, and we're never going to encounter anybody in whose heart God is not drawing them to Jesus. It's going to happen to us. Are we going to be ready for that? We're going to be ready for that. Here's the fourth ingredient. This is powerful here. The Holy Spirit was at work. Verse number six. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." The Holy Spirit worked here because the gospel was preached by an obedient Christian, full of the Holy Spirit, sharing the message of Christ. We see the evidence of the Spirit's work here because it says that many were delivered from demon possession. Can I tell you something else that would be ignorant for us to think? That there are not people in this community that are oppressed and possessed by the devil himself. I'm not suggesting that it's our responsibility to go looking for demons and to get into a demon casting out ministry. That's not our calling. Our calling is the preaching of the gospel. But you know, there are people in this neighborhood that are possessed of Satan. There are people in this neighborhood that are caught in the grips of such evil and wickedness and all kinds of problems. You have a ministry here called Reformers Unanimous, right? Reformers Unanimous, helping people with addictions. I believe with all my heart those are all demonic influenced things. The devil will use anything he can to get into a person's life and destroy that life and keep them from knowing Jesus and keep them from living the abundant life. What we have proof of here is that the Spirit of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ, can pierce the darkest, most captive hearts and deliver them. See, it's unreasonable for us to think that the demons all live in villages in Africa where they beat drums and they dance in these wicked rituals and not believe that they're over here too. I believe it's over there, don't you? I could tell you stories of our own missionaries, our own Bible translators, and the strange things they've encountered as a result of encountering demonic forces. But we know they're at work in Islam, and they're at work in Hinduism, and they're at work in Buddhism, all these false gods and false religions. But they're at work in America too. I believe Satan and his demons adapt themselves to whatever worldview prevails in a given society, and they are equally at home in Western materialism as they are in third world witch doctors. You say, well, I don't think there's any hoodoo voodoo here in my neighborhood. But there is a powerful work of demonic deception going on, and people are blinded by sin all around us. It also says that many were healed. Verse number 6 says they gave heed. With one accord they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Many people were saved. We see the power of the gospel. We see the power of Satan broken by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the result, there was great joy in that city. Great joy. How many of you know the joy of the Lord because you have Jesus Christ and you know Him? You know Him as your personal Savior. Why don't we give that? Why don't we share that joy with the rest of them? How can we keep that to ourselves? I want to close with a couple of challenges. Would you pray with me this morning that God would use me, and that would you pray that God would use you to bring joy to just one person this week? To one family. Maybe God would use you to bring joy to a whole city. I want to ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? If you don't this morning, can I encourage you to come to Him? Because He wants to change your life. He wants to save your soul. He wants to deliver you from the power of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you're saved this morning, would you be filled with the Spirit and obedient? Would you yield that to Him today? I believe I'm looking at the people who are the key to reaching Fort Worth, Texas. I believe I'm looking at the people who are the key to reaching Burleson, Texas, and all the Arlington, Texas, and all the other cities that surround us right here. And I also believe I'm looking at the people who are the key to reaching 2,000 cities around the world, at least have 1 million people where they're still full of spiritual darkness. Would you yield to the Lord about that this morning? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know how You might be leading us today. Maybe You're leading us to witness to a neighbor. Maybe while I preached this morning, some in the room thought about their neighbors who were lost. And You convicted their hearts and said, you know, You ought to be the one to share the gospel with them. I pray that they'll surrender to do that today. Be obedient to that. Perhaps you've called someone this morning to go share the gospel in one of these 2,000 cities around the world where people are living in spiritual blindness. If you've called a missionary here this morning, I pray that that person will surrender to You today. May this be the day they bow their head and their heart and say, yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. Lord, if there's one person here today who doesn't know You as personal Savior, I pray they'll come to You today. May this be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name.